Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome. It's good to see you. Thanks. It's good to be seen. Hey, we're going to be continuing on in our series in Genesis, and we're in Genesis 22, like the climax of Abraham and Isaac. So with that, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. I'm going to read Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Through the NIV. And what a story. Let's read verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there, as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached a place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together to Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God who sees and you provide. And as we consider your word this morning, we do pray that you test our hearts and strengthen our faith. And will you help us fix our eyes on you? Thank you for your son, Jesus, true Lamb of God. Lord, will you prepare our hearts to receive your word? My prayer is the same. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Have you ever faced a moment when God's command seemed to contradict his promise or even his character? It's what it almost seems like that is taking place here. It's when following God felt like it would just unravel. Everything you had hoped for just is gone. Have you ever felt that way? And although we did not close out Genesis 21 last week, we will in a couple of weeks, so don't worry, we're not cheating, we're covering it all. There's just a good tie-in with Abimelech, and Isaac has a similar conversation. But here's the short and skinny of it all. To close out Genesis 21, Abraham finally has his boy, Isaac. the whole issue, kicking Ishmael out. We walk through the difference between doing things in the flesh, doing things in the spirit. He kicks him out. It's hard. Hagar leaves Ishmael by a bush, waiting for him to die. The angel of the Lord comes and blesses them. They find water, and he takes care of them. Then if we would have kept reading, which we will again, Abraham makes a covenant or cuts a covenant with that man, that king, that regional king Abimelech, and we'll cover it later, but he makes a deal, makes a covenant. They discuss it. He gives them 7 sheep, and there's a well. And essentially what Abraham and Abimelech is doing is making sure everything is set. The future is ready. Essentially, Abraham has set up his son, his only son, with land, water rights, wealth to modernize it. He has picked his college out for him. He has a job lined up for him. He's built a house on the property for him. He is set. This kid is ready to do whatever it is God wants him to do, and Abraham has made it so. Finally, 25 years, the boy you promised is here, and then we turn the page, Genesis 22, and we read one of the most difficult stories in all of Scripture, dealing with surrender. God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the very son of promise. And on the surface, it's shocking. It seems cruel. It seems like God is playing this game. He's just a bully. I was reading through some of, you know, New York Times, the Press Telegram, the BBC, various articles talking about this cosmic bully, God the big meanie. What a line. Thanks, BBC, right? And why would he do this? And the fact is they're missing the faith. They're missing the test. And really, what we see here, it's about faith tested. It's about faith refined. It's about God's provision revealed. It's the offering up of Isaac is one of the most profound and difficult stories in the whole of Scripture. And it's about faith. And so this morning, my hope is we'll follow this story in 3 steps. First, the test, then we'll go to the journey, and we'll end with the provision. So the test, the journey, and the provision. And I guess up front, I didn't know necessarily where I to put this at. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of not. This is not to give yourself permission to kill your children or to beat them up, or if you're thinking that, this is not for you. Please leave now, right? Okay. If you are a child here in this room, which makes all of you, if your parent says, hey, I have this altar, no, thank you. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but sadly, people have taken this story and think this is the ultimate test. Let me do this. So I say it in humor just because sometimes humor breaks up the tension. Don't do that, okay? Okay, we're clear. But this is a true test. This is the covenantal test. This is what's taking place. So the test. So again, verse 1, sometime later, we don't know the time. It's afterwards, later on after this has been established, this test comes in. We assume that Isaac is between 16 and 22 because he calls him my son or the boy. He doesn't call him little boy. Some scholars push Isaac up to like 37, 38 years old because they put this closer to the next chapter when Sarah dies. We don't know for sure, but the one thing I'm going to say 20 just because it sounds like a good whole number. But if you think about it, if he's 20 and Abraham had him at 100, Abraham's 120 years old, let's say, and Isaac is 20. So I know whenever we look at the children's books, the children's Bible, it's Abraham, gray beard, holding his 8-year-old son, 5-year-old son. He's older enough, he's at least old enough to carry his own wood for his own sacrifice. And because of the language, he's at least 16. So I'm going to say 20. You can think whatever you want. So just put that out of the way. So the word of the Lord comes sometime later. God tests Abraham. It is a test. Does God test you? Yes. Does he tempt you? No. There's a difference. We'll cover that in a minute. And he says, Abraham. Abraham is used to hearing him. And he replies, here I am. I'm just thinking for me. Oh, what do you have in store for me today, God? This is great. Can I walk you through the land? Can I show you the cool well that we just made a deal with Abimelech? But God says immediately, and verse 2, take your son, your only son, whom you love. To be clear, it's Isaac, not Ishmael. And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I will show you. Are we already seeing shades of Jesus? Take your son, your only son, to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there. I will as a burnt offering. So God is saying, your only son, your precious son, the one that you've been waiting for. You've had him for 20 years, let's say. And here, I want you to take him. And where he's taking him, this region of Moriah, if you want to consider this, it's the mountain range that includes Mount Moriah. This is where eventually Solomon builds the temple. This is in 2 Chronicles 3. This is it. Later on, just above the hill in this mountain range is Mount Calvary, where Christ is sacrificed. This is right at the heart of Jerusalem. So in your mind, Mount Moriah is the mountain range. Calvary, where Christ is a specific point. If you go to Israel, you could see it. We don't know where. Everyone since then had built the temple there. The Temple Mount currently is where this has taken place. But this is a 50-mile journey. This is a 3-day journey. And what does God ask of him? He says, I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. So, what is a burnt offering? Not just, I want you to kill him. I want you to kill him, kill him. And what a burnt offering is, there's several different, later on there'll be several different sacrifices that will take place. The grain offering, sacrifice, on and on. But this burnt offering specifically is, and it's graphic, you cut the throat, you cut the goat, the lamb, the sheep, the dove, whatever it is, in this case it will be Isaac, into small pieces, and you burn it completely. You don't consume it, you don't do anything, and you watch it burn, and it is the aroma that goes up to God. So when you read this, you think, sacrifice them, which is already hard. But I want you to chop them up and burn them up. This is the weight of what God is asking. And I want you to go take him to a mountain, and you're going to have to travel for 3 days, and I will show you where to go. Your son, your only son. Anyone having a hard time with this? Me too. This is hard. See, maybe God is a bully. No, he's not. God has promised descendants through Isaac. This has to be running through Abraham's mind. We've made a covenant. I've blown it tons, but you haven't, God. You've been faithful this whole time. And now I have these questions. How can the promise continue if Isaac dies? How is this going to work out? And again, Leviticus later on, Leviticus 18:21 condemns child sacrificing everywhere. The sacrificing children has been plaguing the world forever. So why would he command this? This is a test. He uses the word test. The Hebrew is nissa. It's to test, to prove, to reveal. A test is not for God's knowledge, but for Abraham's growth. So what is the purpose of any test? Who here loved to take tests at school? no one. Who love pop quizzes? No one. But what is the purpose? What is the purpose of a test? To reveal to you what you do and do not know. And God wants Abraham's heart. He does not want Isaac's death. That's the key. And as I was thinking about this more and more and just considering this task, this test that God presents, it's really, show me what you do and I will be able to show you what you believe. It's more than this is what I believe in. It's more than this is what I think. Oh, yes, I stand for truth. I stand for, but show me what you actually do, and I will be able to show you what you believe. You say you love your wife, but you're mean? Not so good. And wives, the reverse. Your children, oh, you love your children, but you, and then your faith. Oh, I have faith. But then this is what James is saying. This is what we've heard several times the last couple of weeks just thinking about. James says, don't just simply be hearers of the words, but doers of the words. And then at the heart of it, God is always, one of the things that I have grown to appreciate more and more and more is God's desire first for us to come to a saving relationship through Jesus Christ, for sure. The second is the sanctification, this making us more like Jesus, which includes rearranging our loves in the proper order. And that's hard, because one day we might have God at the very tippity top, and then our spouse, and then our children, and then whatever the order is. But it's so easy for something else to move up above God. And this acts of faith that involves our children or people we care for tend to be the hardest act of faith to follow through on. So this background here, part of this background that what's taking place, if we remember that Abraham is now in this region of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites celebrated the death of children. Their god, their false god, their lower class god, Molech, demanded child sacrifice. I believe it's the same false god that demands abortion. I believe it's the same one that demands any kind of sacrifice of children. So what's taking place here? This test appears to be, oh, Yahweh is just like every other god in this region. He just wants a child sacrifice. But this test is setting Yahweh, God, apart. He will provide the substitution, the substitute, himself. And we are seeing the foreshadowing of Christ. When God tested Abraham, he wasn't trying to crush him, but deepen his relationship with himself. And sometimes when you feel the crushing weight of a test, you feel like you're just going to crumble, right? This the weight of the world, the weight of the situation is just crushing. And it can, you can shake your fist at God and be upset with him. And you do that if you look that he's just trying to crush you for some mean reason. But the reality is his desire is to reshape us so we cling to him more than ever before. Again, it's reorienting our loves. And sometimes when God blesses us with something, we will see there is a test to see if it has slid into the proper order. Stott said the supreme test of faith is when obedience to God seems to contradict his promise. That is the test. We read in Hebrews 11, 17 and 19. We read this when we did the series Good, Bad, and Ugly, looking at the heroes of the faith. And we read Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see this test. Abraham probably ran through all the scenarios in his head. Maybe he's being mean, maybe he's doing this. We see that the very next morning he sets out, but this is going on. I just wonder what that night looked like as he's lying in his tent. What that prayer looked like, what that conversation looked like. Because I think sometimes we can easily assume that people that we see who have great faith, who inspire us, who encourage us, that there is no this before the journey. There's no, oh, I'm ready. Oh, I'm not. Oh, I'm ready. No, no, I'm not. That's not true. Like, what's going on in your mind? You have to take every thought captive. As we consider that from 2 Corinthians 10:5, we have to take every thought captive, which really means to wrestle it to the ground. But wrestling it to the ground, I don't know if you've ever wrestled someone. If you had a sibling, you did. But, you know, they don't just, okay, I surrender. Or if you had a sneaky brother like me, okay, I surrender. And you get up and then he comes and follows. You surrendered, you cheater, and then turns to a fist fight. But wrestling to the ground means your opponent is willing to get back up and fight back. And this is part of that faith. So for me, I'm just imagining Abraham just going through, okay, I don't know the reason why, but I do know who's asked me. I'm going to do it. So here's the test. And he doesn't even shortcut the test. Let's see that. He doesn't even, we were on to the journey. So that was a test. Now we see the journey. Verse 3, early the next morning, and I'll mention this every time you see it through the text, especially through Genesis. Early in the next morning means just what it means, early in the next morning, but it also means directly obedient the next morning. He didn't say, I got to make a cup of coffee, I got to check the tire on the camels, I got to check the oil. You know how you can come up with a list of things that you need to do before you do what you really need to do? You call it procrastination, you'll get to it, right? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. So he didn't just have fake obedience. He didn't just get up and go, okay, we'll figure it out on the way. He is prepared to do exactly what was asked of him. He took with him two of his servants, remember that, and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So we'll just stop right there. It's interesting that Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and then he cut enough wood for himself. Like, he is doing all of this. He asked for two servants, but he doesn't ask the servants to do what God has asked him to do. There's no shortcuts. There's no passing the buck. There's no sharing this load. If God asks you to do it, do it. So he's doing this all on his own, and he set out for the place God had told him about. So between verse 3 and verse 4, there's 3 days. So for 3 whole days, they're traveling. And each night they're setting up tent and going to bed. And each night Abraham is closing his eyes and thinking, I'm 2 days away. I'm 1 day away. At some point, maybe I'm just projecting myself, I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this one? But on the third day, verse 4, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the firewood and the knife. Again, Isaac's old enough to carry the firewood. There's debate on how big of this altar, so to speak, would it be, but it is enough that a 20-year-old, let's say, can lay on it. He's also bringing his knife. I could see a real easy shortcut. Oh, can't do it today. I left the knife at home, maybe next week. No, he doesn't. And as the two of them went up together, verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, this is actually the first recorded conversation between father and son. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Great question. And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Just one more note, when he says my son, that son does mean from puberty on. It would have said child if he was younger. If he was an adult with his own children, it would have been my son or my son or my man son. So he says, but God himself will provide a lamb. There's no delay. There's no bargaining. This is a contrast earlier to Abraham's testing before. Originally, when he was called out from Haran, there was a delay. He went halfway, waited till his dad died. Contrast earlier, the whole thing with Hagar. His faith has matured to this point where he's just immediately being obedient. This three-day journey, it's deliberate. It's not rash. Every step gave time to turn back, and yet Abraham pressed on. He actually passed each and every question on the test with each and every step he took. That's why sometimes, although I really dislike this, sometimes the difficult season is such a long season to give us an out every step of the way. But he reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. We read that. He doesn't know how. It doesn't matter the how. He just wants to be obedient. Isaac is carrying this wood. Again, it's foreshadowing. We're going to go over all of the foreshadowing here, or much of the foreshadowing here. And then Isaac asks that favorite question. So where's the lamb? Which also means, it's real easy to pass over this. A familiar passage is easy to pass over. He asks where the lamb is, why? What does this tell us? It means he knows what sacrifice is about. That means Abraham has raised him to offer sacrifice to God. That means he knows all of the steps. I was just wondering myself, do your children, do they know what sacrifice looks like? Have we taught them that? He knows what is expected. And he asked that great question. And in Abraham's prophetic answer, God himself will provide the lamb. And it's more than hope, it's faith in God's character. Abraham is now at the point where we don't know what the other conversation is. I'm assuming there's more conversation. Just me, it's 3 days. Maybe it's a father and son who only have two sentence conversation in 3 days. I don't know, but I'm assuming there's this conversation. And in this conversation, it just has to be, again and again, the character of God. And maybe even Abraham is walking Isaac through. He said, you know, before in the past, this is the things that I've done, and it wasn't really good. This is how I've messed up. This is how God has been good to me even when I've messed up. Here are the consequences of when I messed up. The rabbinic perspective, the Jewish rabbis call this story Akkadian, which is binding. They often emphasize Isaac's willingness, comparing him to a martyr who embodies obedience. That was a big teaching of theirs. And just considering going through, moving forward, some of the early church fathers said that Isaac carrying the wood was him joining in. Christendom also said Isaac was offered, but did not die, but was willing. But really what we're seeing here, this three-day journey, faith is rarely one giant leap. I've made it. It's a daily, steady walk, often with unanswered questions. Because if it was simply one giant leap, and I'm talking about faith here, just our faith in the Lord, then what can happen, and what we see so often, is we will do everything we can to make that one big, huge jump and then stop. And say, I've made it. But instead of this big, huge leap over this valley, it's taking all of the steps down into the valley. As we read in Psalm 23, all the way through the river, through the thorny bushes, through all of it, and all the way up to the outside, to the other side where we go and continue on until the next one. And this is what we're seeing here. This is unfolding before our eyes. And then the provision, the good part of the story, God's substitution. It's this moment of clarity. It's all of a sudden, here it comes. And we read it in verse 9. And it reads, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Now, if you just rewind to verse 1, it says, and he said to him, Abraham. And he replied the same way, here I am. Not, what do you want now? How dare you? What are you doing? It's the same response. Here I am. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up there in the thicket and he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Stop there just for a moment. So in that moment, God calls out to him. He says, and now I know. It's not because God did not know. The understanding is, and now that we know, now that you know that you believe in me, I see that you believe in me, your faith in action has been proven. Do not lay a hand on that boy. Verse 12, do not do anything. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know your love is created in such a way where I am at top, at the very top. So Abraham binds Isaac. He raises the knife. We don't know how long this is. We also see Isaac. It's suggesting he's just laying there, although he's bound up. He's bound up simply because that is the way that you do have a burnt sacrifice. He's just laying there. I don't know if it's a slow motion, but God's timing at that last moment, God intervenes. It's the whole cliche. He is never late, though rarely early. And then he provides a way out. And that's why Abraham names that place Yahweh Yireh, which the Lord will see to it or provides it. He knows it. So you probably have seen a lot of the parallels between Isaac and Christ, but I made a chart, and I thought I'd just walk through it because the rabbis that I found and some of the theologians place it that there are 40 to 50 parallels. I removed the ones that were language connection that was... I don't even know how to explain it properly. But here are the big, broad strokes that we can contrast. So let's look at this chart together. So the first one, we could see the language at the very top there. Only son of promise. And in John 3:16 for Jesus, only begotten son of God. Next one down, loved deeply by his father Abraham. Then Matthew 3:17, loved eternally by his father. The sacrifice took place on Mount Moriah, crucified outside Jerusalem on Mount Calvary. Two servants were with Isaac. Remember, Abraham brought two servants with him. Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Abraham saw him as even as dead for 3 days. That's what we read from Hebrews. Jesus was dead and in the tomb for 3 days. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice up to Mount Moriah. Christ carried his own cross up Mount Calvary. Isaac went willingly, no resistance is recorded. And then for Christ submitted willingly, not my will, but yours be done. And then the next slide. Placed on the altar for sacrifice, Jesus nailed to the cross. God provided a ram in Isaac's place. Jesus himself is the Lamb of God, our substitute. The ram caught in the thicket by his horns, twisted a crown of thorns. Isaac returned alive as though resurrected. Hebrews 11:19. Jesus rose from the dead in actual resurrection. Do you see these parallels? That's why when Abraham calls this place, the Lord will provide. He is talking about the immediate, but he's also talking about what his son Jesus will do. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14, touches on this. After it talks about him being the high priest, him being Christ the high priest, verse 13 says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctifying them so that they are outwardly clean." So we'll just stop right there just to explain it. So hereafter, before Christ's death on the cross, the sacrifice would be the high priest would, you would present your goat, your bull, your heifer, your dove, whatever it was, to the high priest. And you and your family would place your hands on the head of that animal. If it was smaller, the father would, then everyone would place their hands on them. And you would confess your sins for that season of time. Just out loud, right there. You were passing on your sins onto that goat, bull, animal. Then the high priest would take that animal, place it on the altar, cut its throat, quarter it again into pieces, and burn it up. This would not be a time to eat any of the provisions left over. This wasn't even safe for the priest. You get into this later on when there's an argument if it was what's right and wrong to eat between Hebrew Christians and Gentile Christians. This was not this. This was something was atoning at that moment, atonement. Was a substitution for your sins. So when we read that first part, again, verse 13 from Hebrews 9, 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkle on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctifying them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that led to death so that we may serve the living God. So when God provided a way out for Isaac not to be sacrificed, and he did so with that goat, that lamb, he did so in the fact, and that ram, he did so in the fact of foreshadowing what was to come in Christ. But I've been drawn to the fact that the ultimate sacrifice here in this story was indeed a ram and not a lamb. So what is a ram? Now, you probably know, but I was unsure, so I'm going to tell you. It's a boy lamb. It's a daddy lamb. I didn't know that. I'm so ignorant, I really thought the lamb was a different breed of something else. So you can make fun of me. I know some of you are farmers or whatever, but I'm from Long Beach. Okay. But it is a father of a lamb with the big horns. And for me, I just see the role of the father involved. It's our Father in heaven who provides and who ultimately provided his son. But it's not only the son who suffered, but the father who suffered. So then what happens? Again, 15, back to Genesis, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. We'll just stop right there. So he says, I swear by myself. There's nothing beyond God. So this is pointing back to his covenant. Because you have done this, what has he done? He was willing to give up his one and only son. You did not withhold your son, your only son. I will surely bless you. And now he's tying all of the conversations that God has had with Abraham in this one sentence. If you want to go back through and just read the story of Abraham, remember that he told him, I'll make you descendants as number of the stars. Remember, he took him out of the tent and said, look up, Abraham. Look at all these stars. And in another story, whenever he's down on himself, because he had Ishmael and it was just a mess, he takes him outside and says, and I will give the descendants as number as the sand on the seashore. So now he's combining all of the stories, all of the promises, all of the conversations he's had, and your descendants will take possession of the cities. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together in Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. But just considering this a little further, when Abraham was wrestling with this, I think it was a wrestle, he was for sure obedient, but when this was taking place, there's something that stood out to me that I was just considering more than maybe even the ram and more than all that. They went together. And in verse 5, if we could go back to verse 5, or verse 4 and then 5, excuse me. It says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey, which I didn't even include that in the chart. Jesus rode in a donkey, so did he. Okay, anyways, with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship. So we'll stop right there. This is the first time in the Bible we see the word worship. God has asked him to sacrifice his son, and what is ultimately Abraham looking at it as? An act of worship. Every sacrifice that we give up is an act of worship to the God. It gets more. It gets even better. He says, we will, meaning he and Isaac will go and worship. And then we will come back to you. You see that? Abraham has all the confidence in the world that they are going to go and worship. And no matter what the worship looks like, no matter what the surrendering looks like, and he is so confident that he tells these servants, and we are going to come back to you. And if you would press him a little bit more, if he would have went into detail and he said, I'm going to go sacrifice Isaac, the servants, well, back then they wouldn't have said anything, but if it's modern days and you want to know what's going on, what do you mean you're going to sacrifice him? Oh, don't worry, we're both going to come back. Okay, we're called the police, right? So, but he is so confident. He is looking at what this test is for what it really is, an act of worship. Everything that God has asked us to surrender is an act of worship. And we will come back to you. So what does this mean for us? What is our takeaways? Again, God's never going to ask you to sacrifice your children in this way. Or he won't ever ask you to sacrifice a spouse or someone you love or someone that you're responsible for in this way. But God will ask you to worship him in such a way that you are willing to put those people in their proper place. God is asking, our takeaway, I really see our takeaway is what does it mean for us? Last week we considered what our Ishmaels were. What things have we done in the flesh that we now have to deal with if we haven't dealt with them? But now we have to consider, what is our Isaacs? What are the gifts, what are the things that God has blessed us with that we are clinging to most tightly, that we may even say, I cannot live without? And God may test whether you trust him with that gift or not. Again, my understanding and appreciation for the fact that God's desires to rearrange our loves to the appropriate order is chief among how he sanctifies us. So again, Abraham, just a chapter before, gave up one son, and now he has had to give up his other son. And then for us, what does this look like for us? What is it that we are clinging to, trying to protect? And maybe it's not people. Maybe it's money or influence or position. Maybe it's even who we desire to be seen as. But ultimately, this is pointing to Christ as the greater Isaac. Abraham's knife was stayed. God's was not. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. God did not withhold his son. So he will not withhold anything we truly need. So again, what their takeaway, what is our Isaacs in our life? Our career, our family, security, money? And again, it's the cliche again, God may test whether we cling more tightly to the gift or the gift giver. It's for parents. When you walk away from a college dorm, saying goodbye to your son or daughter, it's when they're sent off to a missions trip at the airport, when you send them off to go get married, it's when you say no for an opportunity in business because it would have prevented you from doing what you really are called to do. It's coming home early even though you want to stay late. It's whatever, fill in the blank, I have a list, but it just reminded me of Romans 8:32. I didn't put it on the screen. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That's kind of sort of from memory, so you can fact check me, but he will along with him graciously give us all things. Because here's the reality, 2,000 years after this moment, after Abraham and Isaac climbed that Mount Moriah, another father and son climbed another hill. But this time there was no ram, there was no angel, no last minute rescue. Jesus was the lamb slain for us all. That's why Abraham's words still ring true on this mountain of the Lord. It will be provided. And it was. So this is all foreshadowing for what Christ did 2,000 years after this moment. And what is our response? Is it yes to Christ? We acknowledge that we are a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy. We put our trust in his son Jesus. And then follow after. Here, Lord, here's everything you've given me, and help me hold it with open hands. So if you decide to rearrange these things, I won't fight you with my fist. Or as Carrie Ten Boom said, hold things loosely so God doesn't have to pry them from your fingers. But that is the truth. And that's why it's so powerful, even at the end, when Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. He ultimately supplied the ram. He was the ram that was slain for us. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you in our test. Help us to walk with you in our journeys and rest in Christ, the Lamb you have provided. Lord, you are so good, and sometimes what we see as a difficulty is simply a test to make us more like your Son, to help us rearrange the orders of our love in our life. And we know that that can be an ongoing process because it's so easy for us to try to put something else on the throne. And many times it's the thing that you've, the very thing that you've given us to bless us with. So Lord, may that be a relationship or a career or anything, Lord. All gifts are from you, and yet, Lord, we want to worship you. Lord, as we consider this story and just the faithfulness of Abraham, his ups and downs in his journey, and yet we've seen how you were faithful every step of the way and how you are faithful to us every step of the way. So, Lord, will you just now, as we sing more songs to you, just help us consider where we have put our priorities, Lord? Will what we say we believe about you be represented in the way we live our life? So, Lord, as we sing to you, we acknowledge that you deserve so much more than our worship. And yet, that is the greatest act we can return back to you, is just worshiping you and loving you and following in step. We love you, we thank you, we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.